I spent a little time away at a conference this week, being enriched and growing. Time for Pastor Bob to get away and grow and learn, and up in the mountains at Ridgecrest this week. And I want to thank many who participated in ministry this week, from the pastors to the deacons to Sunday school teachers to others. There was a lot going on this week, folks having surgery. We remember Zeb Clemens especially. Continue to pray for him. And he is doing well and improving gradually, and we praise God for that. But it's amazing. It's amazing to learn about, to be reminded of the impact you have and the leadership has here by getting involved in ministry. It's a little humbling, too, to know you do great without me, but, you know, that's all right. That's the way God's body works, and ministering to one another. But I do so appreciate those who stepped up and participated in ministry this week. Well, you have learned, no doubt, of Ireland's decision yesterday. A referendum passed with more than 60% vote, and Ireland nationally now legalized same-sex marriage as a recognized marriage in the country of Ireland. This is a reminder to you and me, we need to be praying for our country, as the Supreme Court in June will return to consider the legality of same-sex unions in the United States of America. We need to pray for the Supreme Court. I hope you'll put that on your agenda, and to pray for our nation. This issue, while certainly goes to the laws of the nation, it goes to the character of a nation. It's the character of a nation that produces the laws of that nation. So when laws are produced, we need to look at those laws and say, what does that reflect about the character of our country and the character of our nation? Back in the Old Testament, in the Bible, we find that God's people, when they first became God's people, wanted to be like other countries. They wanted to be like other nations around them. And that's a temptation even today, as the United States of America and our Supreme Court will look across the waters at Ireland, at other countries, and say, look what they've done. We want to be like them. And well, if we do that, and if we follow suit and we say we pass laws that so that we can be like other nations, the danger is that we leave behind the vision of our founders. What makes the United States of America great? What's the character of our country that we would never want to leave behind? We would never want to relinquish or abandon what makes us unique just by saying, well, we want to be like that country. We want to do what that country has done. We need to raise the question of what their decision, how does their decision define their character as a country? Again, in the Old Testament times, as the people of God became a nation, as the people of God, they looked around them at other countries, at other nations, and they said, we want to be like them. We want leaders like they have. We want to have an economy like they have. We want to have politics like they have. We want to have power and an army like they have. We want to be like them. But as we'll read this morning, we find Moses himself, who galvanized the people of God into a nation, said, there's a problem with that. You're not like them. You're not like them. You belong to God. And your character, the character of this nation, should reflect that you belong to God. We want to reach back into the Old Testament, into a passage and a place in which Moses himself is schooling this new nation, these people, on how to be the people of God and how to be a nation. And through this, he gives us some insights that any nation and any person can learn what it means to be great for God. Because as we'll read, Moses defines a great nation, and that's the terminology he uses. He says, so you look around and you see other countries and other nations and you think they are great, but let me tell you, they may not be great just because they're powerful and wealthy and politically they have reach and strength and a standing army. That's not what makes them great. What makes them great is their character. The character of a great nation makes that nation great. Look with me in the Old Testament at Deuteronomy in chapter 4. If you have your Bible, look there. Deuteronomy in chapter 4, and starting at verse 6, These are the words of Moses as he schools the people of God on what it means to be a great nation. He says, carefully follow them. Now there, we didn't read the preceding verses, but there he's speaking of the statutes, the ordinances, the teaching of God. He says, carefully follow them, for this will show your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the peoples. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, this great nation is indeed a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on Him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you today? Only be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen, so you don't slip, so that they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. The day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, assemble the people before me, and I will let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth and may instruct their children. What great nation, Moses says. What nation can be great without this definition of greatness, he means. Because great nations, truly great nations through history, share universal principles. They share a universal character. And it begins not with economic power or military power or political power. It begins with the fact that the leaders of that nation understand one basic truth. And the people of that nation underscore one basic truth. And it's this, that it's God that makes a nation great. It's God that makes a nation great. America has been a great nation. America is a great nation. Why? Well, it's because our founders openly and specifically acknowledged the God of the Bible to be the one true God, and the biblical worldview to be the only worldview that should undergird this nation. You see, the Bible teaches, and every nation sees and understands that nations have a moral conscience. Nations have a worldview, a religious worldview for the most part. Countries operate that way. And when our founders started this nation, they specifically looked at the Bible and they said, this worldview, this way of teaching, this way of living, and this one true God must undergird our country. And they designed the nation with that in mind. They designed the nation in mind. In fact, John Adams once said that only biblical Christianity could guide this nation. They designed it that way. George Washington once stated that there would be no way, that he called them the Mohammedans, he meant Islam, Muslims, there would be no way that Muslims and their religious worldview could be the worldview of this country because of the way our founders designed it. They intentionally designed our nation with the God of the Bible in mind as the one true God and the biblical worldview in mind as the guidebook for which everything else should follow. Abraham Lincoln once said, those nations are only blessed whose God is the Lord. What makes us distinctive is our national relationship with the Lord, but we're losing that. Now, don't misunderstand, our founders did not mean to say that everyone in America must be a Christian for the country to work. That's not what they meant. And we would certainly look out across our land and say, not everyone in America is a Christian at all. Not everyone in America believes the Bible at all. But what they set up and established for us is a nation grounded in a biblical worldview in which everyone believed and agreed upon that moral consensus. Even some of our founders at the time were not professing Christians, although most of them were. But even those founders who were not professing Christians agreed with the others that we must go ahead and establish the moral consensus of the nation. We must say that this nation is grounded on the biblical worldview. And only by that can it operate. So that's what our founders did for us. By that, and because of that, we have become, and we always have been, a great nation. What's sad, however, is that our nation is slipping away from that. Our nation is slipping away from that. They're slipping away from a moral conscience and a moral consensus that says this is what is right and this is what is wrong. They're slipping away from that biblical worldview and the God of the Bible that we would acknowledge and we would serve and we would worship. So let's consider for a moment this morning. Let's remind ourselves for a moment this morning, what makes a nation great? What makes a nation great? With Moses' help, let's unpack it and consider three things that make a nation great. A great nation that focuses on what God says. First, for example, the foundation of a great nation. What's the foundation of a great nation? What's it grounded on and built upon? What values, what beliefs? Verse 7, for what great nation is there? When Moses says that, he means, how could there possibly be a nation that was great? What great nation is there that has a God near to it, as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on Him? And what great nation has righteous statutes and ordinances like this entire law I set before you today? Look around you, he said to his people. What nation out there that you think is so great is truly great? They're not, because they lack the Word of God and they lack the presence of God. That's what Moses pointed to. He said there are two facts true of every great nation. Two facts true of every great nation. One is they acknowledge a personal God. That God is present and He is personal. He is alive and He is real. And the national leadership and the national mindset and the moral conscience of that country recognizes there is a God who is personal. And to the people of God, to believers who follow that God, when we call out to Him, He listens to us. And when we rally and pray for our nation, Moses says He comes near to us. What other nation can say that? What other people can say that than those who follow Christ and believe in God? What other people can possibly say their God comes near to them when they call? Because only the God of the Bible will do that. Only the one true God wants a personal relationship with you and with me. Every nation has a national identity that includes a religious worldview. But the only way to know God is to know the God of the Bible and know Him personally and let Him guide the leadership of that nation. And so, to acknowledge a personal God, but also Moses says to see there's a practical guide. A practical guide. Simply put, the Scriptures. When Moses talked to the people that day, it was the law of Moses. It would have just been passed down. The Bible has grown through the ages, and the book you have before you is the Word of God. It is our biblical worldview that shows us this. This is our guide for practice. This is our guide that undergirds the decisions of the nation and the worldview of the nation. It's the foundation of the nation to believe there is a personal God and He has given us His Word. And if we believe that Word and we will follow it, we will be blessed as a nation. If you as followers of Christ believe His Word and follow it, you'll be blessed as a people because you'll know that personal God. Islamic nations worship a God. They name Him Allah. But He has given them permission to kill and to kill anyone who doesn't agree with them. Hindu nations serve a variety of gods. They have a worldview that has reincarnation at its core. And so in a nation like India, full of poverty, cows roam the streets and cannot be eaten. Religious worldviews that won't work. Religious worldviews that are inconsistent. But the God of the Bible and the Bible of that God gives us a consistent biblical foundation for a nation that can be great. How can a nation be great without our God and without the Bible? It can't. We must be sure, as the people of God, we pray for our nation never to deviate from that foundation. And we must be sure, as the people of God, that you and I, in our homes and our families and our personal lives, we do not deviate from that foundation. You remember your God as a personal God. He is a present God. He's a powerful God. He shows up when you call to Him. And if we will pray for our nation, He will show up when we call to Him. And we must take the Bible and apply it to our lives. We must learn from Scripture what's happening in our nation. We must glean from the Word of God the truth that is there. That's the foundation of a great nation. Secondly, Moses reminds us that there's a reputation for a great nation. the reputation of a great nation that follows that foundation. You know, every nation has a worldwide reputation. So what is the reputation of a nation that would seek to follow the Scriptures as its guidebook? Look at verse 6. Carefully follow them, he says, for this will show you wisdom and understanding in the eyes of people. When they hear about all these statutes, they will say, this great nation is indeed wise, a wise and understanding people. Moses looked out across those eyes open wide, asking, how do we be a great nation? Do we want to be like everyone else? What a temptation. Isn't that a great temptation? It's a huge temptation. We want to be like everybody else. We want to blend in. We want to compromise if we have to be like everyone else. Moses said, the problem is you're not like everyone else. If you want to be blessed of God and you follow the word of God and you want to know God personally and as a nation, you're not like everyone else. And as you follow God's word, you will build a reputation as wise people. As wise people. That's been true of our nation for generations. Our nation has been the nation the rest of the world has looked to. Why did we become that way? How did we become that way? You know why? Because our founder said, follow the one true guidebook that we have, the Bible, the Word of God. Apply that to decisions. And the rest of the world looks at us and says, that is wise. That doesn't mean they agree with us. That doesn't mean they love us. What it means is they cannot help but say, that was wise. They have wise leadership. They have wise people with understanding about how the world works. Where did they get that wisdom? Well, they got it from the Word of God. And for taking seriously that there is a living God and He's given us His Word to go by, and if we will apply that faithfully, we will be considered wise. Our reputation will be wise. Apply that to your own life as well. You follow the Bible faithfully. Not everybody's going to agree with you. Not everybody's going to like you, and certainly not everyone's going to love you. Because when you say, I'm sorry, the Bible says this and this, and that's what I'm going to do, but your reputation will become one of someone who is wise and has understanding, because your decision-making process is solidly built on the God of the Bible and the Bible of your God. And people will recognize that and they will know that. What are you known for? What are you known for at work? What are you known for in the community? What are you known for in your family? What's your reputation? Let it be that you know the God of the Bible and you follow His Word as best you can. And one more thing, Moses reminds us of the education of a great nation. The education of a great nation. You know, the survival of a nation depends on the next generation. Do you know that? The survival of a nation depends on the next generation. Which means we are always just one generation away from losing the foundation of our nation. From losing the guiding principles, from losing the moral conscience. We're always just one generation away. And the same is true of the church, and the same is true of the Christian heritage in your family. You're always just one generation away, and the church is just one generation away of losing that character and that identity that God has called us to be. So here's what Moses says, verse 9. That is, here's the thing, pay attention to this, be on your guard and diligently watch yourselves so that you don't forget the things your eyes have seen and so they don't slip from your mind as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Be diligent and guard, he said. Literally, keep watch over. Pay close attention and watch out for the teaching of the Bible. In your family and in your relationship with God and as a nation, pay attention, guard that, make sure we don't deviate from it. And then he says, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Teach the Bible to your children and your grandchildren. That word teach means train them to be skillful. Train them to be skillful. See, it's not enough for you and I to sit down once a day or once a week and read the Bible to our children or grandchildren. It's not enough for us to bring them to church and drop them off and put them in Sunday school. Those are good things, but what Moses is talking about here, if you want to invest the Word of God in your children and grandchildren, you want to grow them to be citizens of a nation that is grounded on the Word of God. You must make them skillful in the Word of God. You must teach them how to apply it and how to live it. They need to see you do it. They need to hear how you have applied the Word of God. They need your help in understanding how it undergirds the foundation of your life, your family, your church, and your country. Notice Moses did not say, pack up your kids and drop them off at church. He said, you teach your children, your grandchildren, grandparents. The responsibility is not abdicated because they're grandchildren. That responsibility still falls to you, to your children, to the whole family, to teach those children to be skillful and trained in applying the Bible and the Word of God. This is fundamental to your family, it's fundamental to the church, and it is fundamental to our nation. Other nations have always understood this. And in our nation, the education system has always understood this. That if you educate a generation, another generation, another generation, eventually you have the minds of that generation. When the Soviet Union first began occupying other countries, along with the despotism and the heartache and the killing that went on, they very quietly brought the education of the Soviet Union into the school systems of the countries they occupied and began teaching the children, first of all, the Russian language. This went on for generations and decades. In 1995, I had the joy of going to the Ukraine and participating in a pastor's conference as a teacher there and being in some churches and preaching and being part of a baptism. I was there about 2 weeks. And one of the translators I had with me, it was a young lady at the time. She was just getting ready to graduate college. She was born in the Ukraine. Her family was Ukrainian. She did not speak Ukraine. She spoke perfect English, perfect French, and perfect Russian, but did not speak Ukraine. The last generation in her family to speak Ukraine was her grandmother. Why? Because she was educated in Soviet schools. And the Soviets knew, all we got to do is teach them our language, and we've got that generation. Eventually, they won't even know the language of their heritage. They'll just know our language, and we have that generation. We become complacent and think that we have no responsibility at home in teaching the Bible to our kids, but we'll lose a whole generation if you, parents and grandparents, and then we as a church partnering with you are not teaching and training the children of this generation to be skillful in the Word of God. So, well, Pastor Bob, is this impacting our country at all? Well, listen to this. In 1782, the United States Congress passed this resolution. 1782. The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in all schools. June 25th, 1962, the United States Supreme Court decided that a prayer approved by the New York Board of Regents for use in schools violated the First Amendment by constituting an establishment of religion. Just 1 year later, the following year, the court disallowed, in another case, disallowed Bible readings in public schools for the same reasons. Isn't it nice to know the Supreme Court knows more than our founders and the Congress? That's where we're going as a nation. More and more, you and I need to understand the teaching of the principles of this nation, the teaching of the Bible, and the personal God whom we serve now belongs to you. You at home and the church partners with you. But you and I are to produce children who are skilled appliers of the Word of God, who because of their parents and grandparents know what it means to have a relationship with God Himself, who have a moral conscience and a character, so when they rise to leadership in our nation, they will understand the Bible. That's what Moses means. If we're not doing that, did you hear what he said? It will slip from your minds. It'll slip away. It will be gone if you are not teaching your children, If you are not teaching your grandchildren the truth, the Bible, and the Word of God, it will slip away. It only takes one generation for it to be gone. The foundation of our nation, and of a great nation, has to be a biblical worldview. The reputation then will become that we are wise people. We are a great nation. And the education of a great nation is at home, first of all, with parents and grandparents who teach their children and their grandchildren to be skillful to apply the Bible, to listen to what the Bible says, and to know God personally. It falls to you and it falls to me to do that. Otherwise, it's just going to slip away. Let's raise a generation. Now, let's pray for a generation that knows the Bible and knows our God and listens to Him and pays attention to Him. In Australia, there's a research facility called the Parkes Facility, and they have a radio telescope. Now, the purpose of this radio telescope at the Parkes Facility in Australia is to listen for signals from life on other planets. That's what it's designed to do. So they've had this thing moving around and targeting the atmosphere and other planets for a long time now, listening for radio signals from other planets. And earlier this year, lo and behold, they picked up a signal. They picked up an errant radio signal. They didn't have any idea where it came from. Well, the scientists were very excited. They found a strange signal, so they began listening for it again, and they turned the device one way or another, the telescope one way or another, and whenever it would come in a certain direction, it would pick up that signal just all of a sudden, and then the signal would go away just as quickly as they had picked it up. Well, they were excited, but they were also really fascinated. Where could this be coming from? And they noticed as they started researching it, they were logging a pattern that they only picked it up when the telescope pointed a certain direction, and it only seemed to be certain times a day, most often in the morning or the middle of the day. Well, the more they charted that, the more they realized there was indeed a pattern. Did a little more research, and they found out where the radio signal was coming from. They found out, in fact, it was not coming from some other planet out in space, not even from a satellite out in space. It was coming from down the hall. It was the microwave oven in the break room. And when someone would heat up their coffee and open the door without letting the oven ding and go off, the oven would emit a radio signal. If I can be blunt, if we are not listening to God, worshiping the one true God, and following the Bible, if we are not listening carefully to the truth, we're just going to look stupid. And now we have a nation that is further and further and further removed, and they're not listening to God. They're trying to listen to other voices that are small in comparison to God. You and I, and every church on planet Earth needs to be praying for our nation. And we need to be training the next generation to know God, His Word, and apply it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we draw to this moment, God, You've spoken to us in a variety of ways. You've spoken to us about our nation and about ourselves. Father, this morning I pray You would draw that home to us personally. Father, I pray You would speak to us about the foundation in our home that's built on the Word of God. The reputation of our lives, God, if it's built on loving You, following You in the Word of God. Father, speak to us about the education in our home. If it's built on the Bible, who You are. Father, please forgive us where we have abdicated responsibility to pray for our nation, to be concerned about our nation, where we've abdicated responsibility for teaching our children. God, I pray today, Father, we would recommit ourselves to being the people of God who support a great nation and want to see this nation continue to be a great nation. God, bring that home to us. But Father, I pray that personally, if You've spoken to our hearts this morning, God, we would surrender that to You also. Father, I believe there are decisions that need to be made in here today, God. You've been speaking to us, God. Bring that one to Christ who needs Jesus as their Savior today. God, bring that believer back to his knees or her knees, God, to pray for our family, to pray for our children, to take seriously our responsibility at home to live and to teach the Word of God. Speak to that one here who's been living however they want to live, God, and realize today they need to come back to Christ. Speak to that one here, Father, this morning, who knows you're calling them to be baptized, who knows you're calling them to join fellowship with this church, God. Speak to us this morning. And Father, I pray, God, that this time of response would honor you. And Father, there's a response we need to make in our hearts, there's a response we need to make publicly, God. But what matters most is that we respond to you as you're speaking to us today. So, Father, bless this time of response, and we commit it to you, God, that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. We're going to sing together.